At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Now, as we think about this idea of finding new life in Christ, and we are now on to Palm Sunday, we're going to look and see the significance of the Palm Sunday events from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. If you've got a Bible, you might turn there. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Mark 11 this morning. But before we look at Mark 11, I want to just ask the question of everybody here in the room. How many of you have ever participated in a parade? I mean, you're actually in the parade. Okay, it's amazing how many people are in parades. Now, if your experience is like mine, because I've been in a few parades as well. It's been a while, but as a child, I participated in some parades. And here's what I know about parades. The parades that I have participated in were parades for the sake of the parade. In other words, they were going no place. Now, they would begin in one parking lot and ultimately end up in another, but there was really nothing to the destination. It was all about the parade. It was all about the experience. Now, some of those parades that I participated in celebrated and remembered an event or a season, maybe something like Christmas parades, or it was anticipating something that might be getting ready to happen, like a homecoming football game. But we all have been a part of some parades, and for the most part, our parades have gone no place. Now, I say this today because when we look at Mark chapter 11, we're going to see the events of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And make no mistake about it, friends, that event was a parade. Don't believe me? There were animals involved in this parade. There were songs that were sung at this parade. And there were people who threw things at this parade, garments on the ground in front of the person who was being honored. Yes, this in fact was a parade. But because we're tempted to think that parades go no place, we might miss the significance of this particular event. Because friends, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was going someplace to do something quite significant. We see this when we even think about it in the macro sense. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, this is months before the entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus says this, says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he made a months-long journey from the northern part of the country down to Jerusalem in order to accomplish something quite specific. When we talk about the Palm Sunday events, we're talking about the last 2 to 4 miles of this long parade that began many, many miles away. And it was headed someplace to do something. This morning in our time, my hope is that we will see where it was headed and what Jesus would accomplish when he got there. We look at Mark chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. I want to read these verses and then I'll back up and make a couple of observations today. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And they will send it back here immediately. And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. They untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see two very important things. So what are they? The first thing that I want us to see is I want us to see the public parade of the Savior. I want us to see the public parade of the Savior. Now, in order to understand this a little better, we need to get some context for these events. Now, we need to know that, Jesus spent the majority of his time in his public ministry up in the northern region of Israel in the place known as Galilee. In the middle of Galilee, this was a region, was the Sea of Galilee. And around the Sea of Galilee were a number of, familiar towns, places like Nazareth and Capernaum and Bethsaida. These were locations and theaters where Jesus performed some of his greatest miracles, where he preached some of his most significant sermons, where he revealed his identity to the crowds in many different ways. Jesus spent up to 80 to 90% of his public ministry, of those 3 years of public ministry, in the north. Now, though these towns included Tiberias and Nain and Nazareth and Capernaum, what town is not found in the Galilean region? Jerusalem. It was all the way down here in the south. Now, this map is a little misleading because it's zoomed in and Israel continues on further south than Jerusalem. But let's be honest, further south than Jerusalem is a desert wilderness. This was kind of the end of the inhabited lands as they move down towards the south and they get to the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus spent most of his time up here in the north and Jerusalem was way down in the south. But Jesus made an effort to go to Jerusalem. Why? Well, we'll see that this morning. But as Jesus spent 80 to 90% of his time up here in the north, what did he do? Well, he preached sermons and he worked miracles, but he also did something very peculiar. In the midst of his public ministry, Jesus also told the people on whom he performed these miracles some fascinating things. In Mark chapter 1, some demons recognized Jesus, but Jesus did not permit the demons to speak because he didn't want them to tell others who he was. In Mark chapter 1, verse 44, we see Jesus healing a leper. But then he makes this peculiar statement. He says, "See that you say nothing to anyone." A leper had been cleansed. Say nothing to anyone? What are you talking about? In Mark chapter 5, verse 43, a man named Jairus had a daughter who died. And Jesus resurrected that daughter from the dead. I mean, an amazing experience. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, "No one should know this." What a fascinating thing to say. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 36, we see also an interesting thing where Jesus heals a deaf man. He allows the deaf man to begin hearing for the first time. And after that, Jesus charged them to tell no one about what had happened. In Mark chapter 8, verse 30, Peter very famously says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But what does Jesus say right after that? He charged them, the disciples, to tell no one about him. And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, they're traveling through Galilee, and it says that Jesus did not want anyone to know that he was traveling through there. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a public ministry, does it? What in the world is going on as Jesus is tapping down the enthusiasm, as he is instructing people to not speak of what had happened? Well, we see that Jesus' ministry was local first. In other words, Jesus was revealing himself in real time and in real places, and he wanted that to happen naturally over time. He did not seem to want people to rush to proclaim early in his ministry exactly who he was that would draw undue attention and that might short-circuit the length of his earthly ministry. Jesus instead opts to tell people to keep a lid on it for at least a season. But friends, as Jesus finally makes it from the north to the south, when he gets to Jerusalem, we see a dramatic change in what Jesus does and says. No longer does he tell people to be quiet. Instead, he allows a celebration to unfold. The ministry truly became quite public. Now, this transition began to happen even on his journey to the south. One of the places where Jesus went was the town of Jericho. And in Jericho, Jesus heals a blind man named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind, and now he could see. And guess what Bartimaeus does after, you know, his eyes are open and he can see? Does Bartimaeus just go home and say, hey, thanks, peace out? No, what does Bartimaeus do? He followed him. He stuck with Jesus. That's exactly what he did. He went wherever Jesus went. That guy gave me sight. I'm going to go wherever he goes. And I bet he was telling people, you know, my eyes, I can see now. I can see you. Give me something to read. Come on, come on, show me. That's a beautiful dress you're wearing. Bartimaeus is talking again and again and again. And these events, friends, happened in the place of Jericho. Now, Jericho is another city for sure, but Jericho is a city only 22 miles away from Jerusalem. So you can imagine it like this. If Bartimaeus was healed this morning in this midst, and then a procession unfolds moving from here to the Paycom Center, downtown Oklahoma City, about 22 miles away, Bartimaeus just joins in the journey, along with all others who had been impacted by Christ. Not only does this journey go 22 miles from Jericho, but along the way, they get to the town of Bethany. And in the town of Bethany, we see Jesus work another miracle, not on someone who was formerly blind, but someone who was currently dead. Lazarus had died, and the community had come out to mourn the death of Lazarus. His sisters were there, the community was there, and Jesus speaks to Lazarus, and Lazarus comes back to life. And guess what happens next? You think Lazarus is like, well, that's cool. I'm just going to go home now. No, what did Lazarus do? Lazarus would stick with Jesus. So much so that John's gospel tells us that not only were people coming out to see Jesus, but who else did they want to see? They wanted to see Lazarus too. I mean, the guy that was dead and is now alive, I want to meet this guy. And so he joins the procession. He joins the parade. Lazarus is a part of the celebration. And this event happens in Bethany. Now, where was Bethany? Another town for sure. But Bethany was only about 2 miles as an eagle flies from Jerusalem, about 4 miles down the road. What's about 4 miles from here? Target. You know what else is about 4 miles from here for my South Side friends? The Walmart on Klassen. So Lazarus is resurrected. The parade continues from Jericho, 18 miles up the road to Bethany, and then the last 4 miles from Bethany into the city of Jerusalem, there's this growing sense of excitement. The disciples are fired up, and it is an exciting moment. Luke, in his gospel in chapter 19, tells us that this is what was going on. It says, as Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, so Bethany and Bethphage on one side of the Mount of Olives, they'd crested the hill, they're headed down towards the city of Jerusalem, a big valley in between. It says, as they were drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They are celebrating. They are cheering. Their lives had been changed. Their eyes had literally been opened. Their death had been replaced with life. Now, in this excitement of this moment, what did Jesus do? Does Jesus continue his plan and tell them to quiet down? And that's what he did in the north, right? Don't tell anybody. Keep this between us. You got the right answer, Peter, but don't share those notes with others, at least not yet. But something changes when they head towards the city of Jerusalem. Jesus now welcomes the praise. He welcomes the public celebration of who he was. Luke chapter 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd came out to Jesus and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to knock it off. They're worshiping you. How inappropriate. Jesus answers and says, I tell you, if these disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, it's time. The party is starting. The celebration is here. It is absolutely appropriate for people to worship and celebrate in this moment. Jesus allows the public spectacle. Now, this parade that Jesus allows to form around him, with him at the center of it, has a number of different components that bring attention to it. One of the things that draws attention to this procession, this parade from Bethany on down into Jerusalem, is that there is a prophetic fulfillment that happens here. In Zechariah, an Old Testament book, chapter number 9, verse 9, this prophecy is given. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Where are they headed? They're headed to the city of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey. Why does Jesus have him go get the donkey? What's the point? Was he just tired? Like, I am not taking another step. I just need a very difficult to ride small animal to hop on. No, that's not the point. The reason why Jesus sends the disciples to go get the donkey was to fulfill prophecy, to put a spotlight, to say that the long-promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, was entering the city. Not only was there a prophetic fulfillment, but Jesus allows there to be a lot of national symbolism around him. Says that the people were gathering these leafy branches. They were going out in the fields. They were cutting down these leafy branches, and they're coming and they're waving them, the thing that we associate with Palm Sunday. But why were they doing that? Well, those branches were available to them. That's part of the reason. But those branches were also something that would be waved in some kind of a patriotic national symbolism. The way that we might wave a flag at a 4th of July parade, they would wave palm branches at moments of national celebration. Jesus allows this celebration of his identity and of what he is getting ready to do as they wave these branches. And not only that, they're singing these songs. The song that they're singing here, I referenced at the beginning of our service, was Psalm 118. Hosanna, which is a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word which means save or save us, please. Jesus allows them to sing this song. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. He allows them to sing that song over him. Now, we need to know that Psalm 118 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. It was one of the Psalms that would be sung every year as they approached the city for the Passover. So they sang this song all the time, but when they sang it this time, they had a little more enthusiasm because the one to whom this song pointed was in their midst. There was prophetic fulfillment. There was national symbolism, and the city was overflowing. Far from being some of these events that happened in front of a very small number of people in the northern part of the country, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he does so at a time when the city was swollen with excitement, where there were people everywhere. Now, Josephus, who was an ancient historian, said that at the time of Passover, the city of Jerusalem would grow to a population of 3 million people. Now, most other historians would say that was a gross exaggeration. They would say that the city of Jerusalem in the first century may have had about 55,000 inhabitants and that it would grow by about 125,000 people at the time of the Passover. So there's your window of spectrum of how many people were there. Somewhere between 180,000 people and 3 million. Somewhere in there. But it, whatever it was a lot more than who was there the rest of the year. Jesus enters at this moment to draw the maximum attention. When all the eyes of Israel were on one city, that's when Jesus allowed this celebration. And the celebration that came about around it was allowed and was intentional, even though Jesus wouldn't stay. You know, I think verse 11 is hilarious. This whole celebration happens. The procession, all of that. He gets to the city. He goes up the hill. He walks into the temple. He looks around, and then he looks back to his disciples and says, hey, let's go back to Bethany. He went from Wildwood to Target and back to Wildwood. He knew he was going to come back those 4 miles back to that location. That celebration of that parade being that public was all designed to simply turn the eyeballs of the people to what was getting ready to take place. Make no mistake, friends, this parade was invited, it was orchestrated, and it was allowed by Jesus. It was the plan. And that's why all four Gospels record it. I know what some of you might be thinking, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, aren't all the events of Jesus' life recorded in all four Gospels? The answer is no. There are actually very few events that are recorded in all four. Collectively, they provide a fuller picture. That's why we have four of them. But this particular event is recorded in all four Gospels because in this event, God is shining a spotlight on Jesus so that we would pay attention to what is getting ready to happen. All of the hubbub of this entry caused the city of Jerusalem to take notice. Matthew says in his gospel, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. It got their attention. They wanted to know what was happening. J.C. Ryle would say of this, it is probable that there was not a house in Jerusalem in which the entry of the prophet of Nazareth was not known and talked of that night. The spotlight shone. People's attention was gained as Jesus entered the city. And why? Because of what Jesus was getting ready to do. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, makes this statement. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're familiar with that part of this section. But let's keep reading. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, our sin is real. It has real consequences. But Jesus came through in his grace to pay the price for our salvation, for our redemption. Continues. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The death of Jesus upon the cross was something that God put forward in a public way. It was not done in secret. It was not done in private. It was not done by surprise. In every way that God could, through prophecy and through this parade and through all the events of Jesus' life, a spotlight was shown upon him, so that the world of the first century would not miss it. And then it was recorded so that you and I might see it as well, that we also might place our faith in Jesus' death upon the cross as paying the payment for our sins. He continues, this was to show God's righteousness. It was a public demonstration because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It was a public event. It was a public event on purpose, and the spotlight shone on Palm Sunday. Now, before we go any further, I want to just mention three lessons, three things that we might learn or take from this. First lesson that I think we need to learn is this: don't miss the cross and the empty tomb. Don't miss the cross and the empty tomb. Have you ever thought, why do churches make such a big deal about the cross? I mean, we have it at the front of our worship area where we gather. It's embedded in the windows outside of our building. Many of you might have crosses hanging on the walls of your home or on jewelry that you wear. Why is it that we make so much of the cross? Why is it that we make so much of the empty tomb? It's because, friends, God wants us to make much of the cross. God's desire is that we make much of the empty tomb. It is the source, the wellspring of our salvation. Jesus died for our sins. He rose and offers new life to all who place their faith and trust in him. Why are so many of our songs focused on what Jesus did upon the cross? Because so much of the scripture is focused on what Jesus did upon the cross. Friends, if you get nothing else out of Easter, allow this moment to be the spotlight to help you realize that there was an event that happened 2,000 years ago that you cannot escape from and you should never get over. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again on the third day. Don't miss the cross and the empty tomb. Second lesson I want us to learn, though, is this. Don't miss the heart of God for you. Don't miss the heart of God for you. We'll talk in a moment about how Jesus knew this was coming. He knew what would happen when he got to Jerusalem. That's why he invited the celebration. The time had come. But what was Jesus thinking as he approached the city, knowing full well that that city would betray him, would turn him over to the Romans, would crucify him in public, would spit on him and mock him, knowing that's what lay ahead? How did Jesus respond when his eyes caught sight of the city? Well, Luke chapter 19 tells us. It says, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. He didn't shake his fist at it and say, you so-and-sos. He wept over the city, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They missed it, and it grieved his heart. Dear friends, this morning, as the light shines on the cross of Christ this Easter, if you reject it, if you walk away from it, if you say it has nothing to do with you, it grieves the heart of God because he knows that judgment follows. Jesus came to save. His heart is for you. And a third thing, don't miss his humility in all of this. Don't miss his humility. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this as Jesus enters the city. It says, this was in keeping with the pattern of his ministry. He never had any of the riches of this world. When he crossed the Sea of Galilee, it was on a borrowed boat. When he rode into the holy city, it was on a borrowed beast. And when he was buried, it was in a borrowed tomb. He was not going to use it for very long, was he? But notice also that Jesus was not enamored by the things that enamor us. The purpose of his life was not collecting and accumulating things. He had a far greater purpose. He came to fulfill that purpose with all humility for our salvation. Three lessons to see as we think about the parade, the public parade of the Savior. But in the time remaining for us, I want to also have us see one other important thing. Not just the public parade of the Savior, but the public parade of the Savior to his passion. When I say passion, of course, I mean like the passion of the Christ, his suffering, his death upon the cross. Jesus knew full well what awaited him in the city. The scripture gives us no ability to think that Jesus was surprised or that his life was taken from him. In fact, it's just the opposite. The scripture is quite clear that Jesus came and willingly laid down his life. Knowing full well what lie before him, he came to this earth, he went to Jerusalem, he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He knew that the cup that God had prepared would not pass from him, but that he would be required to drink it. And he came anyway. Look at what the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4. They pray to God and they say, for truly in this city, they were in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. In other words, those are all the people that conspired together on the earth to crucify Jesus. But what do the apostles pray? They say all of these people were there, but then it says this, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross and to die to take the penalty for our sins. He knew full well what lay before him. Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 1, It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus' life did not begin in Bethlehem. He has always existed. And he knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, and he came anyway. Jesus was aware of this, not because of what the apostles prayed or because of what Peter would say here, but also because of the testimony of Jesus himself. As he begins this journey to Jerusalem, in the midst of the parade, he is telling his disciples what is to come. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Where did the elders, chief priests, and scribes live? Did they live in Galilee? No, they lived where? In Jerusalem. And yet he's walking right towards them. He's headed towards those who would reject him, and then they would kill him, and after 3 days he would rise again. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, for Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. How about Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Or how about Mark chapter 10, verse 45? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, Jesus knew what lay before him in Jerusalem, and he came anyway. Now, what motivated Jesus to head to Jerusalem, knowing what lay there? Well, a couple of things. One reason why he was motivated to come was to fulfill the will of God. This was the plan all along, and Jesus came to fulfill it. The cup could not pass from him because no one else could die for the sins of the world, only the perfect and sinless Son of God. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God, to enact the plan of salvation for sinful people like you and me. There's a vertical component, to be sure. But also, friends, we cannot escape this. There also was a love component. Jesus was motivated by love. He was motivated by love when he came to this earth to die on the cross. This is what we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' death upon the cross is a demonstration in action in real time of God's love for lost sinners like you and me. Not only do we see it there, but we see it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's desire is that all would reach repentance. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Dear friends, God loves you. May you know that why Jesus came, even knowing what lay before him, was because of his commitment to fulfill the will of God, but it also was because of his love that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Mark 10, 45, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Do not allow this moment to pass your life by, where you head into the Easter season and you do not allow the spotlight that God is shining upon the cross to just pass by and for you to ignore it. But instead, may you lean in. May you see Jesus' death on the cross for you. May you place your faith and trust in him that God might save your soul for Jesus' sake and for the sake of his love for you. Now, over the next week, we'll get to remember these events. This morning, the events of the parade that led to his passion. Friday night, we remember his death upon the cross. And next Sunday, we'll celebrate his resurrection from the dead. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for just the love and the life that you have shown to us. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you provide through your death on the cross. Thank you that you have finished a great work there and you have offered salvation to our souls. Lord, may none of us in this room allow this moment to go by where the light, the spotlight of eternity shines upon the cross and we merely ignore it or hide our eyes. Instead, may we look to the cross and may we see the work that you have done there and may we trust in you, our loving Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.